Jonah chapter 3, let's all stand. We'll read verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And let's pray. Father, thank you very much for another opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to do so. And thank you, Lord, for these people, Lord, that came again tonight to hear your word. And I thank you very much for it. I pray, God, you please help me as I'm preaching. Just please give me your wisdom. Lord, please speak through me to the hearts of the people in a way that I cannot. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jonah has now gone through the dramatic ordeal of having been in a severe storm, been thrown overboard into the raging sea, been swallowed by a whale, been vomited out by that same whale, all in a period of 3 days and three nights, which were actually totally dark to him because he couldn't see anything inside the whale. I doubt very much if he's had any sleep at this point. He got all the sleep he was ever going to get when he was on the boat before he got thrown overboard. So here he is, laying on a beach somewhere in the Middle East, and he is covered in vomit. His skin is a much lighter color. His eyes have seen nothing for the 3 days, and they're now trying to adjust to the bright sunlight. Undoubtedly, he's a bit dizzy and staggering around trying to get his balance, and he cannot get anywhere until God speaks to him. It is apparent that God heard Jonah's prayer and statement of his willingness to go to Nineveh and do what God has commanded him to do. God knows how to bring a wayward Christian back to himself, and sometimes he will go to any lengths, no matter how, in this case, gross, to get that Christian back to himself. Yet God's mercy was not bestowed upon Jonah simply to get him right with God, but mainly because God needed a man to preach to Nineveh upon whom he had already had compassion. But when God saw Nineveh, God saw that they would repent if he sent them a preacher. Thus God returned to Jonah and spoke with him the second time. So we're going to look at our first lesson tonight. Pick up in verse 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Sometimes the Lord will test our willingness to follow through with our repentance. God will put that to the test. Sometimes the Lord will have some more difficulty for us to go through to make sure that we are truly repentant, truly willing to do what we said we'd be willing to do. Notice that the command of God did not come the second time until after Jonah went through the ordeal of getting spit out of the whale. That wasn't a very pleasant thing. And some people, I mean, they get in some pretty hairy situations and they'll say certain things that they'll do certain things if God would just get them out of it. But then when God does get them out of it, then they sometimes tend to go back on what they said. I'm out of it now. I'm fine. I can take it from here. And then they forsake that which they had repented about. So the second lesson, in verse 1 and 3, immediate obedience to the command of God will result in personal blessings. Verse 1 and 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, and it says in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Not every blessing is monetary. And I heard someone say one time that some people are so poor that all they have is money. That's true. Some people, all they have is money. You got some of these wealthy billionaires out there, they can't find a lady that will love them for who they are. They want their money. You know, in different situations like that, sometimes people are so poor, all they have is money. Noah obeyed God and saved his whole family from the flood. That's a good treasure to have. It's a good treasure to have. Abraham obeyed God when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees and he became the friend of God. Moses obeyed God and God wrought great miracles through him. Samuel obeyed God, and he anointed the first two kings to be king over Israel. David, obviously the greatest king that Israel ever had, and he got that privilege to do that. Jonah obeyed God the second time, and he was not put back in the belly of the whale. That's a blessing. But if nothing else, we will have the benefit of not having to go through God doing something drastic in our lives to get us back to him to do what he commanded us to do. Moses disobeyed God, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. The thing of Moses, the great man that he was, the miracles the Lord used him to do, and every time God commanded him to do something, he was obedient to it, except that one time. And that was in a fit of anger. So it's a lesson to us that we need to control our tempers. And so there is sometimes serious consequences for that. Absalom rebelled against his own father and lost his own life. Jonah disobeyed the first time and God put him inside a whale. What we will lose because of our rebellion will far exceed the pleasure of going our own way. Many people have said sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll make you pay more than you want to pay. And that's true. Immediate obedience to the command of God will result in personal blessings. A third lesson here. God is not obligated to give us a second chance. He's not required to do that. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God had not forsaken or rejected his prophet, but he's now forgiven him. And the word of the Lord still came to Jonah, though in many ways he was far worse off than he was before. God knew the first time that Jonah was going to flee, yet he still chose Jonah anyways. And it's okay to be afraid when God calls you to do something, but it's not okay to refuse to do what God told us to do. So we see here the second time. This verse speaks of God's kindness and mercy and forgiveness all at the same time. His kindness, the fact that Jonah is still alive. His mercy, that Jonah got less than he deserved, and don't we always get far less than we deserve. And God's forgiveness, that though Jonah disobeyed God, God was still willing to forgive him and use him again. What if Jonah had not been obedient the second time? Ever thought about that? What if Jonah had not been obedient? What would God have done to him? In 2 Samuel 14, Absalom called Joab and called him twice. And Joab refused to come, set his field on fire. Joab's field was set on fire because he refused to come when he was called. God knows how to get a hold of his people. And when God sets someone's field on fire, there's no telling what will be lost in that fire. It could be a job. It could be a possession. It could be a relationship. What monetary value can we put on our relationships? Our wives, our children. They're the most valuable things that we have. And many people would give everything they have just to have that one loved one back. Many people would. So we must remember that God is not obligated to give us a second chance. We should obey him the first time. Lesson 4, God will test the sincerity of our repentance. I kind of alluded to this before. Verse 2, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. If I were to judge Jonah's level of repentance based on chapter 3 and chapter 4, it would seem that Jonah did not actually fully, truly repent, but that he was just more or less overpowered by God. I mean, I don't know about you all, but the more I read the book of Jonah, the more I think that Jonah had a habitual death wish or something. Seriously, I mean, he was willing to die in the ocean when he was cast overboard. He waited 3 days to get killed inside of a whale before he repented. And then in chapter 4, he wished in himself that he would die. And then at the end of the chapter, God comes to him again and says, do us that will to be angry. And he says, I do well to be angry even unto death. There's 4 times that he wanted to die. I don't know why. But it seems like Jonah really did not want to go to Nineveh. But because there was nothing more he could do to fight against the Lord, he simply gave up the fight and became unwillingly willing to do what God had commanded him to do. Jonah saw and knew the love that God had for sinful men, and he was angry about it. Matthew Henry said, God looks on men when he has afflicted them and has delivered them out of their affliction to see whether they will mend of that fault for which they were corrected. So often when we have left him off and have backslid away from him, God will correct us and we will cry out to him for help and may even feign getting right with God so he will deliver us from the obstacle that is in our way. But once he delivers us, we then forsake him and go back to where we were. We shouldn't do that. The children of Israel did that many times as they were coming out of Egypt. I'm just finished the book of Deuteronomy, going through Genesis, reading through the Bible. And just amazing how many times, I mean, sometimes even the next day, After they had rebelled the first time, God opened the earth, swallowed up Dathan and Korah and Abiram, and the next day they came after Moses and said, "You killed the people of the Lord," and the Lord did a whole nother plague on them. It's like they just kept on going back and going back and going back, and they never got forward. Finally, they get to the Jordan River, and they're about ready to go across. They send the 12 men went to spy on Canaan. They send the 12 spies over, and they come back, and they decide that they're not going to go in, and so God sends them off to die in the wilderness. They repented to get God to stop killing them when the plagues came, but what does the Bible say about them? In 1 Corinthians 10:5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." God will test the sincerity of our repentance. At least Jonah obeyed the Lord the second time. The fifth lesson, preach the word. Preach the word. Verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Of course, this is the key verse of the whole book. The whole book focuses around this one message, this one sentence that God wanted Jonah to get across to the people of Nineveh. God sent Jonah to the city, but not just to the king. He sent them to the people. The number 40 is an interesting number in the Bible. In Noah's flood, the waters came down the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt. He spent 40 years in the wilderness tending the flock. He spent 40 years leading the children of Israel, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain getting the law from God. David reigned over Israel for 40 years. Elijah ate food from heaven and went in the strength of that meal for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights when he was tempted of the devil, and Jesus remained on earth 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. So what is the significance of these 40 days until the judgment of Nineveh? The 40 days is merely a countdown. That's basically it. The 40 days verifies and emphasizes that the overthrow will come by a certain date. And that's about all the significance that I know of there. But Jonah's sermon does not give hope of revival or survival. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The overthrown part is the significant part of that message. But it doesn't give me a hope of revival or survival. Normally, when God spoke to the children of Israel, he said, "I've drawn you, I've called you, you refused, but if you repent, I'll not do the judgment I was going to do against you." But in this here, there's no room for repentance. There's no command to repent or anything. It's just a declaration of judgment. He did not include in the sermon the option of repentance to the people of Nineveh, but the repentance came as a result of preaching the word of God. So we see that lesson, preach the word. Lesson number six, repentance is the only thing that will hold back God's judgment and bring a revival. In verse 5 it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Let's read 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 and 16. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Because of God's compassion on his people, on the Jews and on Christians in America, he has sent messengers, the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries, to our shores to preach in our country. But when Christians get to the point when they mock the messengers of God, they despise his word, they misuse his prophets, there will come a judgment against America. I believe that there are still Christians in the churches in America, in this church and other churches, that still want to hear the word of God, that are still willing to obey the word of God, that still long to hear the word preached, But when that ceases to happen, there will come judgment on America. Do not despise the warnings of God. There is a difference between destruction and being overthrown. It says, yes, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It didn't say destroyed. In World War II, if a ship had been destroyed, that means that it had been broken, it sank, and saying a ship got destroyed insinuated that pretty much most of the sailors perished. But overthrown means to overcome, taken over, controlled by another. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When Daniel read the handwriting on the wall, the Bible says that in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius took control of the kingdom. Babylon was overthrown. It was overthrown. Fuller once said, "You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late." If Belshazzar had listened to the words from Daniel, I mean, he knew that the Medians and the Persians were outside his walls. He had to have known. So they're having this big old party. Why is he having a party with this big, massive army outside of his walls? That doesn't make sense. Maybe he's having a party to boast that, oh, we're safe inside our walls, we'll be fine, they can't get in. But what he didn't count for was God helping the Medians and the Persians to get in. And so Spurgeon said, "Christ and we will never be one until we and our sin are two." If Egypt had been obedient to God when Moses preached the first time, they would not have had to go through the 10 plagues. If Israel had repented, they would not have gone into captivity. If Lot and Sodom had been right with God and had enough Christian credibility to even speak to his own family, and that they will listen, his whole family would have been spared rather than just him and his two daughters alone. His wife did go out with him, but she got turned to a pillar of salt. If Lot had been right with God, the Bible says, Jesus said that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. If Lot, in the wicked city that he was in, had preached the word of God, being the only Christian in that place, his wife wasn't saved. As far as we know, he got his wife out of Sodom. But if Lot had preached the word of God and had lived rightly, then Sodom would not have been destroyed. They would have repented, I believe. God didn't send a prophet to preach in Sodom. Lot was already there. Was God trying to speak to Lot before the angel showed up, but Lot was too backslidden to hear the word of God? And four cities were destroyed, and they can be laid at Lot's feet because he was not the Christian he ought to have been. How about us tonight? Are we the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, or are we falling a bit short? I know myself. I know I have fallen short at times. I know there's things I need to work on. And I think all of us know of things that we can work on. But what will be laid at our feet if we refuse to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be? Repentance is the only thing that will hold back God's judgment and bring a revival. Will this camp meeting coming up in May just be another event on the calendar? I remember way back when we had that tent revival out there in the other field over there. I remember that. I don't remember who all preached, but I remember. Will it be just another event on the calendar? Will we have all these preachers in, I think 20-some different preachers, and have them preach all these great sermons, and we get to enjoy all this great preaching, and have some great food and great fellowship, and we hear it all, and we aren't changed a bit? Or do we want something more? This is a camp meeting. It can be a revival. And God can use it if we want to. Do we really want to have revival? Will this meeting be the last time God passes by our church because he does not see the necessary repentance? I hope not. There was in Malachi 3:16, God is talking to Israel about them being backslidden away from him. And then he says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name." There was a book of remembrance written before the Lord with the names of those who actually cared about God. And I'm not saying that y'all don't care about God. I know you do. But there was no general repentance of the people. And because of that, God was not heard from again for another 400 years. We don't want that. Lord has gotten us this far. The Lord has gotten us this far. And he has blessed us immensely. And how many people have been saved as a result of this church and of the people in this church? And it's been a great blessing how the Lord has used this church over the years. I know it's been a great blessing in my life. I came here when I was in second grade. And how many of you came here when you grew up here? Where would we be if it weren't for this church, if it weren't for our pastor, if it weren't for the pastors that went before us to keep this church going, the people who labored to do all the work, to teach the Sunday school classes, to run the buses? Where would we be? But where 30 years from now, where would we be if the generation coming up after us doesn't do what our forefathers did? We got to keep this thing going. And the Lord will grow this thing if we serve him. One of the saddest verses in the Bible that God said about Israel is found in Amos 8:2. "Then the Lord said to me, 'The end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore.'" We all know of churches that have had the name Ichabod written over the doorway. It all started when the people got complacent. They got comfortable with how far they had come and thought it was enough, and they quit striving for the mastery for the Lord. And how long did it take for that Ichabod to be written? Just one generation. Just one. And what are they accomplishing now? If their doors are even open anymore, this week they probably accomplished the reading of the minutes for the business meeting, and they finally got a vote passed to paint the kitchen a certain color. No soul winning, no bus routes. They're dead. Dead as a deer on the side of the road. We don't want to be that way. Repentance is the only thing that will hold back God's judgment and bring a revival. Lesson 7. Just got one more after this and after that one. "When the people get right, the leadership also may get right." Verse 6, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." A lot of us have probably met some people that they just got that secret squirrel. They're still attached to that secret squirrel from back in 2020. Has all the nitty-gritty on what all these politicians are into and what all sins they're involved in and how wicked they are. And had a guy, I was in another church. I wasn't preaching, I was just visiting. And the pastor is up there preaching. And not 2 minutes after the service was over, he comes to me with a piece of paper with all these websites I need to look up so I can figure out all this information, all the nitty-gritty about these politicians and what they're into. It's like, sir, you need to listen to the preaching. He was preaching on the book of Acts. But, yeah. And then, of course, they always proclaim, "We need a revival." Well, revival never came to fix the political scene, but it can be a byproduct. It can be. In Genesis 48, verse 1 and 2, and we read, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." That's a strange verse to use here. But it says, "The word came unto the king of Nineveh." How did it come? One told. Soul winning. Soul winning. One told. If enough people get right in America, it's going to raise a politician's eye somewhere. Sure. The Bible does not say who brought the word to the king of Nineveh, but just that the word was brought to him. At that moment, the king had a choice to heed it or to reject it. But thankfully, he chose to heed it and he made the right decision. But we should notice that the king did not get right until after the people got right. The king commanded the people to fast, to be covered in sackcloth, cry mightily unto God, and turn from their evil way. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The king knew that the only way for Nineveh to be overthrown was if God did it. Nineveh, Assyria, was the world power at the time. It was the greatest military force in the world. I mean, there wasn't anybody that stood up against the Assyrian army and made it. They conquered everything they wanted to. So the king knew that if Nineveh was going to be overthrown, that God had to do it. God did not mention in this sermon that he would use Israel to destroy them, or Babylon, or Moab, or some other nation. God said that Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the king feared the wrath of God. In verse 9, it says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You never know until you try. When it all boils down to it, why are most people afraid of repenting? I mean, what is it in my life, in our lives, when we look at it, we know there's something wrong, but we don't just, there's just something there that prevents us from just letting go and letting go of it. Why do people shun the very idea of personal repentance and holy living? Personally, this is just my opinion. I think it's because they're comfortable where they're at. They just get comfortable. And they don't want to lose that comfortable feeling. Lester Roloff preached a sermon once called Stirring Up Your Nest. It's a really good sermon if you listen to it. And in that sermon, he tells a story of a baby eagle, how it's all nice and comfortable in the nest because the way eagles have their young, of course, they lay the eggs there, and the mother, she'll put down a bunch of fur from the animals that she kills for food and other like feathers and stuff, and she really softens up that thing. And eventually, over time, she'll start taking that stuff out. And so the eagle, he's getting poked and prodded by all the sticks that the nest is made of, and so it wants to get out of the nest. And so after the eagle is grown, in his sermon, it asks the mother, were you the one that took all the fur out of that nest? And the mother said, yes. If I had left that in there, you would never have wanted to get out of the nest, and you would never have learned to fly, and I would rather have you fly or die. The eagle would not have learned to fly if the mother had not made the nest uncomfortable. But now that it can fly, it can feed on its own and raise and provide a family. But it first had to get uncomfortable, and people sometimes have to get uncomfortable before they will get right. And sometimes getting right means you're going to be uncomfortable. It's just, you know, out of our element, you know. But the preaching of Jonah made the people and the king of Nineveh uncomfortable, and then they got right with the Lord and turned from their evil ways. Last lesson here. There is always hope for revival if God sees true repentance. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. True repentance is always followed by a change in works from doing the sinful works to doing the works of God. What works are the works of God? For an unsaved person, the work of God is believing on Jesus for salvation. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. For a saved person, it is getting back to doing what we are supposed to be doing. To repent means that we turn away from something and go towards another. It means an about-face, a 180. We were once walking contrary to God, and now we are walking in step with God. When was the last time, I'm not trying to be mean, when was the last time that God convicted us, spoke to us during a sermon, and convicted us about something? How long has it been since we made a trip to the altar to deal with something that the Lord has dealt with us about in the sermon? Have we gotten comfortable? I mean, it's easy. It's really easy. I mean, you just get down to you serving the church, but it just becomes routine after a while. And it just, you know how to do it. It's easy to do. It's 1, 2, 3, and we get comfortable. It's really easy. And I got to work on that too. What about our prayer lives? Are we close to Him? Or have our prayers grown kind of robotic? Lord, please help this, and please help this, and please help this, and please help this. We got to get back to that time of fellowship that we once had with the Lord. Has the Lord spoken to you tonight? I don't know. I don't know. I'm going to pray. I'm going to hand it off to Pastor. Lord, thank you very much for this day. Thank you for the service, Lord. I pray, God, it was a blessing to somebody. And I pray, Lord, you please have your will and way in the hearts of the people. May you get the glory and honor for what's done, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.